John tells us in one of his letters, in 1 John chapter 4, whoever believes that Jesus Christ is born of God, and whoever believes that Jesus is the Christ is born of God, and everyone who loves him who begot also loves him who is begotten of him. By this we know that we love the children of God, when we love God and habitually keep his commandments. For this is the love of God, that we keep his commandments, and his commandments are not burdensome, they are not wearisome, and they are not heavy. For whatever is born of God overcomes the world. And this is the victory that overcomes the world, our continual trust in him. Amen. Father God, in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, we ask that you glorify yourself this morning and reveal truth to us, every one of us, not just those listening, but myself as well, because you're the only teacher, and you're the only one that gives us ears to hear and eyes to see. So we look to you. It's in Jesus' precious name that we pray. Amen. Now, in the last few weeks, of course, we've been talking about Lazarus and how his death, burial, resurrection illustrated the facts we've been teaching about and being united to God in purpose and living in his kingdom in a way that would glorify him. Amen. For time's sake, I'm not going to go back over our key points that we've learned like I did last week, because there's a lot to cover today, and I probably won't get close to covering it. But we enter into a new kingdom by faith. Remember, the old kingdom we were in was a kingdom of ruled by Lucifer, by fallen cherub who rebelled against God, and therefore he himself is united with death, right? And so his kingdom can give nothing else but death, a reign of death, a reign of separation from God. And so everything that he does, everything that he is, and all that his rule and reign represents is corruption and death and decay and pain and sorrow. And we've been redeemed from that kingdom to the kingdom of the Son of God's love. You couldn't get a more radical difference. You couldn't get a more radical transformation, because you can't just switch kingdoms. You've got to fundamentally change to be able to be fit and meet for that kingdom. Something had to change about us for us to be candidates to be in this kingdom. Amen. When we got born again, this is going to be a key point today that I want you to remember, is God is in a restorative work. He's not in a replacing work. When you and I got born again, he did not erase the old Nancy and create a new one. He redeemed the old one. Amen. The old spirit was made brand new. That's very important. More important than you might know. Because you have to understand that everything in creation is from God's perspective, not ours. Which is why we are so at a disadvantage for understanding why he does what he does. Because we look entirely from a created human standpoint, and God's not the created, and he's not a human. Now, I know we were made in his image, and I know that we have his likeness, and we are also destined to conformity to his likeness, but we're not there yet. In fact, we're only looking at him through a glass dimly, right? We only understand in a fragmentary portion of who he is. And so it's only natural that we should understand and not be frustrated by the fact that there's going to be a lot of things we're not going to understand, right? Because they are from God's perspective, which is a perfect, clear-minded person. God has never had a day of confusion. God's never had a day of cloudy thinking. That does not exist in the divine. And ultimately, it doesn't belong in you. And as the closer we get to our union with him, it'll begin to slough off all the more with you. Amen. There's a day coming where clarity of mind will be the rule of the day. It'll be commonplace. Amen. But to the degree that we still have some of the tendrils of the former kingdom still at work trying to draw us away, there's going to be some confusion. There's going to be some hazy thinking. But God doesn't think that way. Amen. He's clear in his mind. And what God has done was every single thing that one of the reasons why God cannot just destroy the enemy is because the enemy himself, being a spirit, was breathed out of the mouth of God. Being breathed out of the mouth of God, he is eternal, and there's nothing God can do about that. He can't snuff out and just make Satan not exist, because in order to do that, he'd have to make part of himself not exist, because he came out from him. He's distorted, he's ungodly, he's not what he was created to be, but his origins comes from God. Everything that God does is eternal. He can't undo that. He'd have to change to do that, and he can't change. Are you following? So there was no snuffing out Pam and making a new one. God's going to take the one that he created and renew it. And he is able to do this. Amen? Yes.
Another thing that the world has begun to counteract, because we don't have anything that we restore anymore.
We replace it.
Throw it away and replace it.
That's right. And it creates a mindset, doesn't it? Mm-hmm. You know, none of these things are actually by accident, believe it or not. None of these things are by accident. But I want you to understand that the reason behind this is because this is all about glorifying God. This is all about honoring God and God being glorified through his creation. God's not glorified by replacement. He's glorified by through his power being able to restore to its complete former glory things that had so completely become dead. That's how God is glorified. So keep that in your mind as we're going forward. We enter into a new kingdom by faith. Not faith in word only, but in actions of allegiance towards another Lord. Now, I'm just going to go ahead and throw this out here as well, that this is one of the reasons why we have a real difficult time seeing much of a manifestation of God's miraculous power here in the United States and in other major, I don't know what you'd call them, world power countries, because of the fact that our faith has become almost entirely intellectual. It's not relational. It's intellectual. And God and the power of the gospel cannot be captured in propositional phrases. It has to be experienced. And that is not something that we're largely taught, and it's certainly not something we largely want to enter into, because there's vulnerability at the very beginning of it and running all the way through it. It's the truth. If you want to have the kind of relationship with God that you read about in the pages of the Bible, you have got to stop believing God intellectually. And because remember, the meaning of the word belief means to place the whole of your reliance upon. The difference is literally, and I've used this illustration before, I'm sure other people have as well, it's literally the difference of someone throwing a life raft out to you in the middle of the ocean and you having absolute trust, absolute belief that if you climbed up on that thing, it would support you, but not doing it. That's an intellectual faith. You completely believe it. Absolutely. You don't doubt it at all. You just don't do it. Faith is to actually place the whole of your reliance on something. Not to intellectually just agree that it's true. Do you understand what I'm saying? And there is a world of difference. And the consequences of doing one as opposed to the other is catastrophic. There are multitudes of people that are in churches today that have an intellectual belief in Jesus who will die and split hell wide open. They believe Jesus died. They believe he rose from the dead. But they have not placed the whole of their relational trust into him. They're still doing the dog paddle, looking at it, trusting that it's true, but not relying on it. Hello? This is more important than you might think. In fact, it is the thing. It is huge. It is absolutely huge. God's not glorified by you intellectually being able to grasp that Jesus is enough. He's glorified by you putting your trust in him, relying upon him, letting him be the life raft, letting him be the ark. Don't just trust that. There's lots of people that, I'm sure that on the day that the floodwaters came, when they looked at that ark, they probably believed that ark was a whole lot more safe than where they were standing. But that didn't do them any good, did it? An intellectual faith is no faith at all. It's not faith at all. We enter into a new kingdom by faith, not faith in word only, but in actions of allegiance towards another Lord. This is why... this is one of the first reasons why universalism and inclusionism and all these other kind of weird, stupid, tweaky doctrines are so immediately suspect as soon as you hear them, if you got ears to hear and eyes to see, is because of the fact that they turn it into a mechanical thing and they've made it about you and about the end game rather than about glorifying God, honoring him, and about relational trust. I mean, the whole idea of inclusionism is that everybody was included. When Jesus died and rose again, everybody was included. Well, they were in a way, but they don't partake of that if they don't place their relational trust in him. That's not what inclusionism teaches. Inclusionism teaches that, you know, that God is not so weak that he needs your agreement. God is powerful in us that his work redeemed you whether you wanted to be redeemed or not. Well, then they don't understand the very nature and the need for redemption. Redemption isn't about God raping you and making you be intimate with him. It's about surrender and being intimate with him because you desire him. You've entered into relationship. Amen? That requires voluntary surrendering of the will, doesn't it? You can't have that by force, can you? You can't have that by force. That is a requirement of salvation. It's a voluntary bowing of the knee. Amen? That's what Lord is all about, right? Then by the power of the reigning king of that kingdom, Jesus Christ, we come to know our Lord and our own true image. Once we've come into this kingdom, we come to know our Lord, and as a result, we come to know our own true image. Now that we've been born again, our destination and the seed that remains in us is Christ. As we get to know him, we get to know who we really are. Amen? Is this true or not?
Yes,
it is. By trusting in that power, I hope you're picking up on key words. I brought up kingdom. I talked about reign. I'm mentioning power now. By trusting in the power of his overcoming work, we cooperate with the Holy Spirit within to overcome sin in the flesh. By the power of the Holy Spirit within, we overcome sin in the flesh. Like Christ, we offer ourselves up by the power of the Holy Spirit. This death is a type of suffering where we and our trust in Christ are being tested. Both are being tested. We ourselves are being tested, and our trust is being tested. Are you following me? Yes? Okay. Both are being tested. I'll read that again. This death is a type of suffering where we and our trust in Christ are being tested. Once we have been proven to be genuine in our trust, not just in word, but in action, we come out on the other end in his likeness. In his likeness. Now, go ahead and turn, if you will, to 1 Peter chapter 1. 1 Peter chapter 1, we're going to start in verse 3. Very familiar with this. By this time, you guys ought to be able to quote this. I've referenced it so many times in the last several years. 1 Peter chapter 1, starting in verse 3. Before we get started, because you guys look like you're a little hazy, so just go ahead and make our statement. Blessed am I.
Blessed am I.
For I have eyes to see.
I have ears to hear.
And I anticipate
God's revelation in my life
this morning. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. You need to realize you and I are not the only one being blessed. God is. God is perpetually blessed. And in the same way that God is the source of our blessing, we are the source of his. Amen. Blessed be the God and our Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who according to his abundant, tender, loving kindness has begotten us again to a living hope. Now remember, we've been talking about hope recently, haven't we? Mm-hmm. We've been talking about, what is our hope?
Christ in us.
So he says here, he has birthed us again into a living hope. A hope, in other words, that's found in union with God. That's what living means. Living is to know God in intimacy, union with God, right? So it is an expectation of the image of God found in intimacy with him. That's what the word living hope means. You can turn those two words into a phrase, okay? Living hope means my expectation of the image of Christ being developed in me through my intimate union with him. That's what I was birthed into. Living hope. Amen? Living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. Today we're going to be spending a lot of time looking at the resurrection. It is a key part of our salvation. Without it, there is no hope. Without the resurrection, there is no hope. But furthermore, there's no hope for you if you don't participate in the resurrection. It's not just his, it's mine. Amen? Amen. If I'm united with him, I need to be reunited in his resurrection. He says here, he's birthed us again into a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead to an inheritance incorruptible and undefiled. I want you to note, you may not pick up with the point and counterpoints here, but death is filled with corruption and with defilement and everything else, isn't it? Right? But Jesus was raised from the dead before there was even corruption in his body, right? And as I press through the grave and are raised with him, I'm raised to an inheritance that is uncorruptible and undefiled and that does not fade away and is reserved in heaven for me.
Glory.
Who, and I am kept by the power of God. Amen. Remember, Jesus prayed the prayer. He says, I pray all these things for the sake of your kingdom, right? Your power and your glory. Amen. That's what this whole thing is about, right? And that's what we're dealing with right here. I'm kept by the power of God. Through that same relational trust. Again, I'm not the guy doing the dog paddle looking at the thing saying, yes, I trust that'll support me. I am jumping up on that thing, allowing it to support me. I'm no longer working. I don't dog paddle when I'm on the raft. I'm in a state of rest. If I dog paddle when I get on the raft, I'll fall off. I need to relinquish control and let it do what I can't. I can do the dog paddle for a little while. There's some people through strength who might be able to do it longer than others, but in the end, we will all perish if we are dog paddling. If we try to keep our own head above water, we will perish. But the truth is, we're right there. Jesus, the life raft, is right there. And if all you do is just intellectually embrace him, you will die. But if you will put all of your relational trust in him, absolutely and entirely, and rest into him. The actual wording a lot of times in the New Testament is not belief in him, but belief into him. Is actually how it's worded many times in the Greek. You see how if we say belief in, it can become an intellectual exercise. But if it's belief into him, now I'm being placed into him. It's no longer intellectual, it's relational. It's interactive now. Are you following? And that's really what most of the, not every time, but many times in the New Testament where it talks about belief in Christ, the word in actually means in two.
Becoming one
with him. Absolutely. There's a joining. There's a union there. I am now one spirit with him.
Amen.
Amen. So he says here, reserved in heaven for you who are kept by the power of God through faith, through that whole reliance for salvation, ready to be revealed in the last time. In this you greatly rejoice. Well, we should be.
Yes.
We should be greatly rejoicing. Though now for a little while, if need be. Right? You've been grieved and distressed by various trials against that relational trust. You climb up in that, the safety of that raft, and don't think that the waves and the winds are not going to come. Do you really trust that this raft is enough? Thank you, Jesus.
Amen.
In this you greatly rejoice, though now for a little while, if need be. It's a little while. I don't care if your tribulation, your trial started the day you got born again at 5 and didn't end until you were 120. It's a little while in comparison to eternal.
Amen.
It's a little while. What did Paul say? This passing affliction, which is just for a moment, is not even worthy to be compared with the glory that's going to be revealed in us. It's not worthy. It's only worthy in your head because you are bound by time and you've never experienced an eternity yet. But 1,000 years from now, you're going to look back on the 30, 40, 50 years of your Christian walk and think, oh my God, I have no endurance at all. What was wrong with me? It was a blink of an eye. Why couldn't I have stuck in it harder than I did? What was I thinking? Well, you can begin to think that way now and change the game, can't you? You're not stuck with that, are you?
No.
You're not stuck with that. He says, in this you greatly rejoice, and though even though now for a little while you have been grieved by various trials, so that the genuineness of your faith, which is much more precious than gold that perishes, though it be tried and tested by fire, may be found to the praise, honor, and glory at the revelation of Jesus Christ. Now that word there, both there and later where it talks about the revelation of Jesus Christ, it has a dual meaning. It means at the very end when Jesus is revealed and we stand before him, but it also means in our daily moments as Christ is being revealed. The greater meaning is talking about at the end. That's actually the specific meaning of the verse, but it also means in our daily walk, amen, as Christ is being revealed daily. He says, whom having not seen you love, though now you do not see him, yet believing, yet relying upon him, yet climbing up inside of him and being baptized into him, you rejoice with joy inexpressible and full of glory, receiving the end result of your trust in him, of your abandonment in rest to him, the salvation of your soul. Of this salvation, the prophets have inquired and searched carefully. Well, you can imagine under the old covenant, you know, 1,000 years into it, they're probably wondering, you know, when is all this going to happen? Right? You know, I mean, they knew that this Messiah was going to come and that he was going to deliver them from what I don't know, and he's going to establish this kingdom, but when is this going to happen? And so the prophets, as they were prophesying in their various dispensations throughout history, they're thinking these thoughts in their mind. They're thinking, you know, of the salvation the prophets have inquired and searched carefully, who prophesied of the grace that would come to you and me. They knew it wasn't for them. They knew it was coming to somebody else, right? Searching what or what manner of time the Spirit of Christ who was inside of them was indicating when he testified beforehand of the sufferings of Christ and the glories that would follow as a result. Remember when Jesus was on the road to Emmaus? Stephen talked about that when we had our time together here. On the road to Emmaus, Jesus explained to them, beginning in Moses and working all the way through the prophets, and told them how it was necessary that the Messiah must suffer and that that suffering led to glory. Amen? And this is the very same thing that the prophets were inquiring into, right? The sufferings of Christ and the glories that would follow. Do you realize that the glories that would follow that were prophesied from thousands of years ago, that includes you and I?
Amen.
Yes?
Amen.
The glories that would follow, part of the thing that glorifies God is Christ in you. So that was part of the prophecy. You realize you were prophesied about 4,000 years ago, 3,000 years ago? You were in God's mind as he was speaking to Isaiah. You were in God's mind. I don't mean collectively, I mean individually. Specifically. You were in his mind. See, you know, an intellectual faith is going to believe I'm part of a larger number. A relational faith is going to recognize the depth and sincerity of what I just said. I was specifically on his mind.
Amen.
This wasn't just a general truth. This is a specific truth that includes me absolutely and specifically. I wasn't just part of some nebulous cloud. I had a name. And he specifically targeted me as one of the ones that will glorify him. Amen? Same thing with you. To them it was revealed that not to themselves, but to us they were ministering things which have now been reported to you through those who have preached the gospel to you by the Holy Spirit sent from heaven. Things which angels desire to look into. They want to understand this. They want to see, because remember, all of these things are done so that, remember what he said to the Ephesian church, Paul, who said, I have not withheld anything concerning all of the purposes of God from you guys, the Ephesians. And what did he tell them? He said, the purpose of God in doing what he's done through humanity is to reveal the many-sided wisdom of God to the principalities and powers and angels. To reveal that to them. No wonder they're desiring to look into it. We're the subject matter. They're looking at us. They're very interested. They're trying to learn. If we would just be as smart as they are. Right?
Yes.
They're observing us. They want to know. One of the reasons why, you remember, I mean, I just remember things that have been said throughout Scripture. One of the reasons why there was a protocol for the way things were done in honor and honoring authority inside the assemblies. He said, well, you want to do these things because of the angels who were among you. They're learning from us. The ironic thing is that as they're learning, many times they walk away smarter than we are. Because we're still looking through a veil that's dim, and they are understanding more clearly. But they learned it through people that are a little bit less smart than they are. Isn't that the way it is? A child will lead them, right? People whose right now their intellect probably towers over ours, not because of creation, but because of the fall. They are learning by comparison from children. We're teaching the wisdom of God through us, how we live our lives. Amen?
Amen.
Verse 13, therefore, gird up the loins of your mind, be sober, and rest your expectations fully. Everybody say fully.
Fully.
How much of my expectation can be out of him then?
None.
None of it. He says, rest your hope fully upon the grace that is to be brought to you at the revelation of Jesus Christ, both now and then. Both now and then. You know, I like what Martin Luther said. He said, there's only 2 days on my calendar, this day and that day. I agree with him. There's only 2 days on my calendar, this day and that day. All the other days don't matter, right? And he's right.
That's right.
As a matter of fact, he's absolutely right. This day and that day. He says, therefore, gird up the loins of your mind and rest your hope fully upon the grace that is to be brought to you at the revelation of Jesus Christ. As obedient children, not conforming yourself to your former lust as in your ignorance, but as he who called you is holy, you also be holy in all of your what?
Conduct.
Conduct. This is about character, isn't it? He says, because it is written, be holy for I am. Be different because I am. If I'm your dad, then you need to be different just like I am different. And if you call upon the Father, who without partiality, say that one, without partiality. That means God doesn't grade on a curb. God doesn't have favorite students. He grades it the way it is. Your grade is what it is, right? He says here, and if you call upon the Father who without partiality judges according to not what one believes, but what they do. Isn't that what he says here? Conduct yourself throughout your time here in reverential fear of him. Not terror, respect, right? Awe. Knowing that you were not redeemed with corruptible things like gold and silver from your aimless conduct received by tradition from your fathers, but with the precious blood of Jesus Christ as a lamb without blemish and without spot. Isn't that the same words that he said that he's coming back for a bride without? Isn't that right? He indeed was foreordained before the foundation of the world, but was manifest in these last times for your benefit. Dang, think about that. God so loved the world. Jesus was foreordained before the foundation of the world. The word foundation of the world actually means since the beginning of this world system. In other words, before the fall, Jesus was preordained for your restoration. Before you called, I answered. Amen. Thank you, Jesus. He was foreordained and was revealed and manifest in these last days for our benefit. Amen? Who through him believe in God, who raised Jesus from the dead. Yes?
Yeah.
Was that a figurative death? What kind of death was that?
A dead.
A physical death. Jesus was dead, not breathing, 3 days. Jewish 3 days. It was still a long period of time. He wasn't holding his breath. Let's put it that way. Right? Jesus was dead. He was real close to beginning to stink. Right? Seriously. On the fourth day, they begin to smell. Right? Now, isn't that what they said with Lazarus? But you notice that God demonstrated through Lazarus that I don't care if you do smell. I can still raise you. Isn't that right? Nothing's beyond my power. But because of the dignity and the glory of who Jesus is, God did not allow his body to see corruption.
Thank you, God.
I thank him for that.
Yes.
I know that it's a trivial matter, But in some respects, and in another way, it's not trivial. It's what it ought to be. It's bad enough that he had to taste death for me. It's at least he didn't have to have a body that began to decay. Amen? God did not allow that to happen. And the Bible also said that not a bone will be broken. We saw that in the scripture, in his crucifixion. A lot of times they would break their legs, but and they did with the guys on the right and the left of him. With him, they just drove the spear up through him to penetrate his heart. Not a bone was broken, and his body did not see corruption or decay. Thank you, Jesus. Now, with that in mind, let's keep on reading. I'm sorry, verse 22. Since you have purified your souls in obeying the truth through the Spirit in sincere love of the brethren. Now stop there. The word purify essentially means to make single. To make single. In other words, your soul doesn't have a bunch of purposes. It's got one. I mean, you remember, I understand that the words to make single may not necessarily register with you or click with you, but if you went to the store and you were going to buy 100% pure honey and you saw a frog floating in it. That's not pure. It's not 100%. It's not just one single thing in there. There's more than one thing in that jar, right? And that's not what you came to buy. Well, Jesus is not coming back for an eclectic bunch of garbage in you. He's coming back for Christ in you. Amen. So he says here, since you have purified, made single your heart, your souls, through obeying the truth through the Spirit in sincere love of the brethren, love one another. Since you've already become singled in purpose, the result should be love. Amen. Love one another fervently with a pure heart, a single heart. Having been born again, not of corruptible seed, but incorruptible, through the word of God, which lives and abides forever. Because all flesh is as grass, and all the glory of man is as the flower of the grass. The grass withers and its flower falls away, but the word of the Lord endures forever. Now this is the word which is by the gospel was preached to you. This one right here. Now, we know that according to 1 Corinthians chapter 15, that flesh and blood will not inherit the kingdom of God. Isn't that right? And yet, I want to talk to you a little bit today in the time that we have left to the fact that our bodies were included in the redemptive plan of Christ. Our bodies were included in the redemptive plan of Christ. I know that I have stressed the importance of the gospel working from the inside out. And that's both true and it's appropriate. But this does not mean that the body is unimportant. Christ purchased our bodies at the same time that he purchased our spirits. They both belong to him and he values them. He values your body. He values your body. You need to begin to think that way. If I were to ask you, does God value your spirit? Every one of you are like, of course he values my spirit. Does God value your mind? Yes, you know that. But if I ask you, does God value your body? You might believe that intellectually on some level, but there's some part of you very likely that thinks it's on a lower level than your spirit and your soul. And that's not the truth. It's on the same level. It's on the same level. Do you realize that to think otherwise is actually to allow your mind to drift into one of the doctrines that John wrote his letter in 1 John about? He wrote it against Docetism and Gnosticism. Both of them, particularly Docetism, was a belief that only everything spiritual was pure and everything physical was defiled and bad. Well, you know, yes and no. There's a lot of things spiritual that are not good. And not everything physical is bad, right? And even though the entire world is under the sway of corruption, all of creation will be redeemed into the perfect liberty of the sons and daughters of God. Amen. Remember, God is, you know, I know the wording in the Bible, you just have to go back and look at it and study it. The Bible talks about a new heaven and a new earth. It doesn't mean the elements are brand new ones. It means that they've been reworked so that they are new. They're made new, okay? Restored, exactly. God is doing a restorative work. He's not a wife. You know, one of the things that we know for sure in science is that matter cannot be created and it can't be destroyed either. You can't get rid of it. What we have, and we're not getting any more. Right? Well, that's a law. And it's a law that's based on the character of the guy that made it all. There's nothing about God that ever passes away. And what he makes is eternal. Even the natural world is eternal. Sure. You can't make it go away. Okay. It's impossible. To make that go away, some part of God would have to go away because it proceeds and comes forth from him as a source. Matter is eternal. Just like Satan. Just like us. Nothing's going anywhere. Isn't it true? It is the truth. Now, go ahead and turn, if you will, to 1 Corinthians chapter 6. 1 Corinthians chapter 6. Are you ready to look at this stuff?
Yes.
At least a few of you are. That's good.
Yes.
The rest of you can come along anyway. 1 Corinthians chapter 6, starting in verse 13. 1 Corinthians chapter 6, looking at verse 13. He says, food's for the stomach and stomach for foods, but God will destroy both it and them. Now the body is not for sexual immorality, but for the Lord. And look at these words. And the Lord is for the body.
Hallelujah.
Everybody say that. The Lord is for my body.
The Lord is for my body.
Yeah. Now say this time like you mean it.
The Lord is for my body.
I mean, if you say that about your spirit, you just click with that. You know what I mean? I know I do. But, you know, but we have got to get to the point where we don't see a discrepancy. There's not one that's more holy and more worthy of redemption than the other. The whole thing was a mess. Right? And my body, God is for my body as much as he was for my spirit. As much as he was for my soul. He's for my body.
That's why he heals it.
Yes. That's the reason why he redeemed it. Right? He's not, you realize that when we get to heaven, you're not going to have another body. You do know that, right?
Yes.
The one that you have is going to be changed.
Amen.
That's a good news.
Yes,
but you're not getting another one. Nowhere in Scripture does it say the old body God's going to throw away and just make a new one. No, he's very clear that the same thing that happened to your spirit and the same thing that happened to your soul is the same thing that's going to happen to your body.
Amen.
God didn't throw away the old flesh. He doesn't have to. He makes it new. Amen? He glorifies it, doesn't he? Yes.
When I die, will I see my other wives? Or you know, that biblical aspect, he said, you recognize those who have gone on before you.
I don't really know, to be honest with you. I mean, it makes logical sense, but once we are glorified, I don't know that we're going to look the same, but it's going to be the same body that we had before. It's kind of like, I'll give you an example, kind of like in fact, it's the exact same example, if you'll hold on to it for a minute, the exact same example that Paul gave. Our body is like a seed. But what comes out of the ground as a result of the seed doesn't look anything like the seed.
Okay.
But it's the same thing, isn't it?
Right?
Right? Yeah. One has got the seed's got a body and the flower's got a body. Right? And it's the exact same raw material. It just doesn't look the same. So, I mean, I understand that and I think that and it's possible, but in all honesty, I have to admit my ignorance. I don't know.
Yeah.
I have no idea. I do know this much, that we'll know each other by heart.
Yes.
Yeah.
You know?
Spirit to spirit.
Spirit to spirit. Absolutely. There are times, it's been very rare in my life, but a handful of times when someone has come into a room and I knew in my heart who it was. So, you know, now that's not the norm, but I imagine that probably there it will be. You know what I mean? Know each other by heart. So, and good question. I wish I had an answer, but I don't. But in 1 Corinthians chapter 6, starting verse 13 again, food's for the stomachs and stomach for food, but God will destroy both them and it. Now, the body is not for sexual immorality, but for the Lord. Realize, listen to that. My body was made for him. So what makes us think that he considers it less than your spirit? He made it for himself. He likes it, whether you like it or not. Right? He created it on purpose, didn't he? And the Lord is for the body. Now, you know, don't spiritualize this. He's not talking about the body of Christ. What did he just say? He said the body is not for sexual immorality. He's talking about your physical body. He's not talking about the body of Christ. He's talking about your physical body. And that physical body was made for the Lord, and the Lord is for your physical body. And God both raised up the Lord and will raise us up by his power. See, talking about physical body, isn't he? Do you not know that your bodies are members of Christ? Your body is. Not just your spirit. Your body was part of the redemptive plan of Jesus. It was redeemed. It was redeemed. And God both raised up the Lord Jesus and will raise us up by his power. Do you not know that your bodies are members of Christ? Shall I then take a member of Christ and make them members of a harlot? Certainly not. Or do you not know that he who has joined himself to a harlot has become one body with her? For the two, he says, shall become one flesh. But he who is joined to the Lord is one spirit with him. Flee sexual immorality. Every sin that man does is outside the body. But he who commits sexual immorality sins against his own body. Do you not know that your body is the temple of the Holy Spirit who is in you?
Amen.
Now, I know that we know that, but I think it's like the dog paddle and the raft kind of knowing. And God wants us to know it better than that. God is for the body, no less than he is for my spirit. No less. If you didn't walk away with anything else today but knowing God is just as much for my body as he ever was for my spirit, it would have been worth you showing up.
Yeah.
It's not less. And to the degree that you might think it is a part of your mind that's got to be renewed. Because that is not scriptural. God is for my body. And the same body that you point at your body. This body is part of Jesus. It's not going to be some other body. It's this one. Right?
Yes.
And he redeemed this body.
Amen.
And it's just as important to him as this spirit and this soul. It's not less important. What makes it important is not what we might think it is. What makes it important is that it was the creation of God. It came out from him as a source. Therefore, it's got eternal significance. Amen? He says, your body is the temple of the Holy Spirit who is in you, whom you have from God, and you are not your own. For you were bought with the price. Therefore, glorify God in your body and in your spirit, which are both God's. Right? What's he say here? You were bought with the price. Therefore, glorify God in your what?
Body.
Your body that was bought. It wasn't my spirit alone that was bought. It was my body that was bought back. Amen?
Yes.
Thank you, Jesus.
Yeah. Yeah.
Jesus is for my body. Go ahead and say that again. Jesus is for my body.
Hallelujah.
Our bodies are not peripheral to the gospel, but very much included in it. If you remember what we read in Romans 8, the full redemption of the body was part of our great hope, wasn't it? It was. He says, while we wait for the redemption, that is the redemption of our body. For we were saved in this hope. Not just the redemption of my soul, but the redemption of this body. That's part of my great hope. It's not just Christ in me in my spirit. It's not just Christ in me in my soul. It's Christ in me in my body. In 1 Corinthians 15, it says that even as we bore the image of the fleshly man, we shall bear the image of the heavenly man.
Yes.
Jesus, when he rose from the dead and he told Mary not to touch him, you know, because he hadn't ascended to his Father to be glorified yet, but later on he was saying, yes, do touch me, right? He says, for a spirit hath not flesh and bone, as you can see very clearly that I have. You need to understand that seated at the right hand of the Father this morning is Jesus Christ in the same flesh and bone body he had when he was walking on the earth. Flesh and bones is sitting on the throne. That is so important. God, I swear that's important.
Really?
Yeah.
If Jesus Christ as a human being is not seated with heaven, with God in heavenly places, then I have no right on that throne with him. But because humanity in God is seated on that throne, I have a right to sit there with him. Mm-hmm. And in fact, I've been invited and commanded to sit with him. Mm-hmm. Amen?
Yes.
Flesh and bone is seated on the throne. But it's a glorified flesh and bone. It's not the same flesh and bone you see today. I'm not sure if it's going to look a whole lot different like we were just we're talking about with Doris. I don't know. Very good question. I don't know. But I do know it's the same one. Now, again, I'm going to ask you. I know I asked you earlier, but what is our hope?
Christ in
us. We know that this is true in terms of our character, but it is also clue in regards to our body. Turn to Romans 8, and we're going to look at verse 11 and 10. I'm sorry, 10 and 11, and verse 22 through 25. Yes.
We will recognize one another.
Yes, I know that. We agreed to that already.
Yeah.
We just don't know if it's going to be physically. Yeah.
Well, that's what I was saying.
Mm-hmm.
But we do know that we're going to recognize, but we don't know that it's physical.
We don't know if it's physical. Okay. But we'll definitely recognize one another. I mean, it seems, we know for a fact that we're going to know each other by heart because, you know, Peter and John had never met had never met Elijah. Or Enoch, had they?
No.
And yet, when they were there on the Mount of Transfiguration, they recognized them. Mm-hmm. Well, it wasn't because they knew them physically. They never met them. Mm-hmm. How did they know that's who those two were? Well, they knew them by heart. Mm-hmm. Right? So we know that. Now, maybe if they had been alive during the time of their life, they would have recognized them physically as well. I don't know. But we know for sure they recognized them by heart, didn't they?
Yes
they did. Mm-hmm. Romans 8, starting in verse 10, reading to verse 11. And if Christ is in you, Christ is in me. I don't know about you. Is he in you? Okay, well then if Christ is in you, the body is dead. It is dead. Because of sin. But the spirit is life because of righteousness. This is where we often get our breaking point where we begin to run off and think, well, the spirit's important, the flesh isn't. No. Keep reading. But if the spirit of him who raised Jesus from the dead dwells in you, he who raised Christ from the dead will also give life to your mortal bodies through his spirit that dwells in you. This is an answer to what Paul was just saying earlier in chapter 7. Remember, he says, I do the things that I don't want to do, and the things that I want to do, I don't do. And he says, I find now then that it's no longer I who do it, but the sin that dwells in me, that is in my flesh. Who will deliver me from this body of death? Well, then he starts writing chapter 8 and telling us, God has redeemed me from a body of death, not by giving me another body, but by redeeming the one I have.
Amen.
Amen? And that if the Spirit of God who raised Jesus from the dead dwells in you, he who raised Jesus from the dead will also give that same life to your mortal body. Now pay attention. He says to your mortal body. It's not the kind of life that's going to make you immortal. You are still mortal. You can confess all day long that, I believe I'll just take my full redemption now. Well, you can do that, but, you know, you can claim it all day long, but it's just words. Because you can't have faith for that because Jesus made it very clear that that's coming at the end. Right? You're not getting it now. You can confess it all you like, but you're just confessing in vain. But God will give life to a body that is dying, won't he?
Yes.
He'll give life to your mortal bodies by his spirit that dwells in us.
Yes.
Skip on down to verse 22. For we know that the whole creation groans and labors with birth pains together until now. And not only that, but we also who have the first fruits of the Spirit, even we ourselves groan within ourselves, eagerly waiting for the adoption, the redemption of our what?
Body.
Our body is included in the purchase price of Christ. The redemption of our bodies. For we were saved in this hope. The hope that not only my spirit and not only my soul, but my body is included. That's the hope we were saved in. Are you guys hearing that? Are you seeing that in the words? I'm not making connections that don't exist, am I? It's right there. For we were saved in this hope. But hope that is already seen isn't hope. For why do you want something that you already have? It's not manifest yet, is it? Not completely. But if we hope for what we do not see, we eagerly wait for it with perseverance. This is one of the things that I noticed when I was young in the Lord came naturally to me. And later on, it just kind of faded in the darkness as I got caught up into more heady things. When I was younger in the Lord, I remember what it was like when I was a kid. I was looking forward to my glorified body. It made me happy. I thought about it from time to time. I was actually eager to get it. And you know, and in my adulthood, as odd as it is, because when I was a kid, it wasn't so bad of a body that I had. The older I get, the less not so great it is. And also, for some reason, the less I think about my new body. But you know what? That ought not be. I should be eagerly waiting for it. Right? It should be something that causes rejoicing on the inside of me. Christ died for this body, and this body is going to know life. Amen? And that he infuses little bits of life into this body, even in its mortality. Amen? Because he's Lord of the body as well, isn't he?
Yes.
Thank you, Jesus. Go ahead and turn, if you will, to Philippians chapter 3.
That's why one of the reasons he wants us so well.
He does want us well. Of course he does.
I'm sorry, what was that?
Philippians chapter 3. You know, there's nothing wrong with dreaming, especially when our dreams are about things that are transcendent and important. You know, a lot of times our dreams are so about the mundane and the earthly. You know, and yet what we've got in front of us is so much better than that. So I mean, so the human body is an amazing thing, but you know, this is just the seed that's planted. So, you know, we're saved in a hope. You know, the Bible intends for us to anticipate this with eagerness.
Yes. Amen.
And if you don't dream about it, if you don't think about it, then you're not going to. Yes. It's going to be something that's on the wayside. You're going to treat it as though it's somehow less part of your salvation than your spirit and your soul. Mm. But it's not. To treat it that way is wrong. Yes.
Well, I'm just thinking, you know, how amazing our bodies are.
Yeah, they are.
As it is now.
Yeah.
Can you, I mean, it's just mind-boggling when all the whatever falls off.
Yeah.
I mean, like, you know, we see dimly.
Mm-hmm.
I mean, you know, what we see, we think we see clearly,
mm-hmm.
I mean, physically, you know, with our eyes, or we might have to wear glasses or whatever, but yet when we truly see the beauty of everything and have no encumbrances blocking it, you know, our reactions and stuff. I mean, it's just mind-blowing, you know. I mean, how great our bodies are, even though we abuse them and turn them into things we shouldn't. But it's still amazing what we can do.
It is.
And just to know that it's just 100th or 1,000th of what we're capable of.
That's right. What we realize right now is less than 1/100 of what we could do, and certain that is less than 1,000th of what we will be, right?
So, yeah, it's just...
Absolutely.
It's like our brain, you know? I mean...
Yeah, we use what?
We use such a small percentage of it,
mm-hmm.
that you just, have you ever thought about how much knowledge would be up there, you know, had it not, if not for the fall?
Mm-hmm. Yeah. And technically, it's actually still all there, we just sort of don't know how to access it. So,
but then we will be using 100%.
Yes,
absolutely.
Now turn to Philippians chapter 3, as I told you, in verse 12. He says, not that I have already attained or am already perfected or mature, but I press on that I may lay hold of that for which Christ has laid hold on me. Now, what part did Christ lay hold on? Just my spirit?
No.
Just my soul then?
No.
No, my body as well. He says, I press on that I may lay hold on that for which Christ Jesus has laid hold on me. Brethren, I don't count myself to have already apprehended, but one thing I do, I press towards the goal of the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus. Therefore, let us, as many as are mature, have this mind. And if in anything you think otherwise, God will even reveal that to you. Isn't God good?
Yes.
Nevertheless, to the degree that we have already attained maturity, let us walk by the same rule, let us be of the same mind. Brethren, join me in following my example, and note those who walk as you have us for a pattern. For many walk, of whom I have told you often, and now even weeping, that they are enemies of the cross of Christ, whose end is destruction, and whose God is their belly, and whose glory is in their shame, who set their mind on earthly things. For our citizenship is in heaven, from which we also eagerly wait. Eagerly wait for the Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, who will do what? What's he bringing up? He's surely, as great as this passage is, he's going to start talking about how he's going to change my heart. No. What's he bring up? Who's going to transform our lowly body that it may be conformed to his glorious body according to the working by which he is able to subdue all things to himself.
Amen.
Jesus. Wow. You notice that, that's not that if he had put in there the soul or talked about the spirit, it would not have been true. Of course it would have been true. But you notice Paul didn't suffer from the mindset that the body was somehow less important. It was just as important. Amen? Are you following? When we are raised physically with Christ, we will not be given new bodies, but changed ones. Now, turn real quickly in closing to, we're going to look at two passages and then we're ending. Because I know that we're probably close to overtime already, aren't we?
Mm-hmm.
In fact, we'll just pick up there next week. I do want to read one verse. It's a very short one. It's in Luke chapter 24, verse 39. It says, Luke chapter 24, verse 39. You remember when Jesus went about teaching and preaching the gospel, his teaching and his preaching was always about the kingdom of God, wasn't it?
Mm-hmm.
Always about the kingdom. And he spent a lot of time talking about stewardship and about trust in God and about our character changing because our trust in him. He spent a lot of time talking about those things. And that was a major part of his ministry. But also in demonstration of the kingdom of God, another major part of his ministry that took up a lot of time was healing the sick. It wasn't it wasn't a peripheral issue. It was right on par with everything else. In teaching the gospel of the kingdom, you need to understand from God's understanding of things, it would have been inconsistent to not include life in the body.
That's right. You're right.
Because that's not the gospel of the kingdom.
That's right.
It gives life even to our mortal bodies, doesn't it?
Yes.
So he talks about union with God, he talks about stewardship with God, trust with God, and life with God, and included in that is a major, not minor, part of his ministry, healing bodies everywhere he went,
yes.
Even to the point of raising some of them from the dead,
yes.
Right?
Yes.
So in Luke, and I'll leave you with this thought, in Luke chapter 24, verse 39, the man with leprosy came to Jesus and said, "Behold, my hands and my feet." I'm reading in another place. I apologize. I need to turn there myself.
Mm-hmm.
I apologize. I thought I had copied and pasted it in here, but evidently I didn't. In Luke chapter 24. You guys are still with me, right?
Yeah.
You haven't checked out yet? Okay, good. Luke 24. And in verse 49, he says,
49.
I'm sorry, what did I say? What did I say? 39. 39. 39 is what I meant.
Yeah.
What?
I can get there. 24.
See my hand.
Yes, he says, we're going to go to verses 38, 39. And he said to him, "Why are you troubled, and why do doubts arise in your heart? Behold, my hand." No, this is not what I wanted to read. It's not what I wanted to read. I'm sorry. I'll just tell you what it was instead of trying to read it to you. I don't even know where I put it. I thought it was in the book of Luke. In fact, it was in the book of Luke. It's just in Luke chapter 5. I was going to bring it up later. And so skipping there now, I messed up. So it was in Luke chapter 5, verse 12 and 13. I'll read it to you. You don't have to turn there. Luke 5, verse 12 and 13. He says, "And it happened when he was in a certain city, that behold, a man who was full of leprosy. Everybody say full of leprosy. Now, that would be different than a guy that just had it, right?
Yes.
You know, you can have arthritis in a finger, but if you are full of arthritis, that means you've got it from head to foot.
Right.
It's a big deal. What's that?
Lots of aching pains.
Yes. This was not a small thing. It was all inclusive. He didn't have a little leprosy. He was full of it, wasn't he?
Yeah.
Yes?
Yes.
Jesus is able to save to the uttermost.
Yeah.
He said a man who was full of leprosy saw Jesus, and he fell on his face and implored him, saying, "Lord, if you are willing, you can make me clean." That was faith.
Amen.
It may not have been perfect faith, but it was faith. It wasn't faith to know whether he would, but he had no doubt that even though he was absolutely replete, filled with leprosy, it was well within Jesus' power to deal with it. He believed that.
Yeah.
He just needed to know, will you?
Yeah.
Huh. Mm-hmm. Then he put forth his hand and touched him, saying, "I am willing." Let's just settle that right here and now. "I am willing. Be cleansed." And immediately the leprosy left him.
Yeah.
He was full of it.
Yeah.
It was gone. If the Spirit of God who raised Jesus Christ from the dead dwells in you, he who raised Christ from the dead can also give life to your mortal bodies by his Spirit that dwells in you. And you need to understand that it's not a less redemptive work. It is the same redemptive work as your spirit and your soul, and it's no less important.
Yeah.